Name's Ying, and I'm the one of the pastors here. And it is a great day because, as Jim was saying, that our Cantonese pastor has been inducted today, and we hope to get to know him in April. We'll introduce him, interview him, and pray for him. Let's turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read that together. Let me read. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That verse in 27, I charge you all before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And we are taking Paul's instruction here seriously to have this letter read to us and to unpack what it means. So let's pray as we look at what Paul said to not only them, but he says to us 2,000 years later. And let's pray for humble hearts that the Spirit will lead us to understand and help us to live accordingly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that Paul penned these words to the church of Thessalonica, but he calls upon them that this letter is to be read to all. And we have this letter to us now, and we ask, Lord, and we read this letter before us, and now by your Spirit we pray that you help us to understand it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the end of our series on 1 Thessalonians, and the theme of the series was the church to be. Everyone complains about church. Without a doubt, everyone complains about church. And I wouldn't be surprised that many of us have our complaints about church. Sadly, when you complain about church, people walk to another church because that's better. But then that's only there for a short while. They complain about their church and move on to other churches, and thus goes the sort of musical chairs. There are often good reasons why to complain about the church. There are a lot of good reasons to complain about the church of Corinth. And Paul tells us not to be like the church. But we mustn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are churches where we do need to model ourselves after. And Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica, was one such church we need to take note of. As we learn from Paul, Paul said, here's a church that everyone wants to follow. And here's, because they were taking Paul seriously. And it's a church that we also need to take seriously as well. There were things that we should emulate from this church. Remember, we learned back in chapter 3 and 4, here was a church that Paul said he didn't need to write about Christian love because they were doing it. Here was a church that was certainly seeking to live a life pleasing to God. Paul encouraging what you're doing, keep doing more and more and more. And so this is what Paul tells us as far as they're concerned. And Paul writes this letter not only to encourage them, because we learned last time when we first began the series, there was some sort of inclination or some sort of whispers on the side that people were questioning Paul's integrity. Not surprising, Paul had to race off quickly because people were gunning for his blood. And so Paul writes to both clear the air as to his integrity, but also encourage him. And we learned, didn't we, also in chapter 3, that Paul wants to see them again to complete what is lacking in their faith. When you come to chapters 4 and 5, we'll look at the second part of chapter 4 that we did last week, a bit more, and chapter 5. There are still some hanging questions in their minds, which Paul needs to clear up. And the big question in their mind is, what happens about the second coming? Particularly, what happens with those who have died before Jesus returns? What happens to them? Let's pick it up at chapter 4, verse 13. As I said, I touched on this briefly. Let's explore this a bit further, but zip over more intensely to chapter 5. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so that we believe that God will bring with him, will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. As I mentioned last week, there was a concern in the minds of many people. What happens with those people who've died before the return of the Lord Jesus? Paul had been speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus, that when he comes back, we will be with him. We will share with him in the heavenly heights, where our bodies will be transformed. Now that makes sense, right? But what happens if they die before the coming of the Lord Jesus? What happens if they die before the coming of the Lord Jesus? And Paul says to them, they have not missed out. Notice what Paul says. We grieve like the rest of mankind. That is to say that when people have died, there is a real grief, a real, real grief. Death does hurt. Even though we're Christians, when we hear the news of someone who's passed away, someone particularly that we know and that we loved, there is a deep, deep sadness. There is a mourning. But notice what Paul says. We grieve like the rest of men. We do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. It's an astonishing thing that when Christians hear the news of a loved one who's died in the Lord Jesus, we grieve like the rest of the world, but we grieve in a very different way. For the rest of the world has no hope, but we grieve with hope. Why do we grieve with hope? Because of what Paul says in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe, in other words, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. You see, here Paul touches on the very real problem of death. What is death? We often think death is purely an event at the end of history. We think of death as purely a biological event. My heart stops, my brain stops ticking over, so to speak. I am dead. But the Bible has a much bigger view of death. The Bible tells us that death is separation. That's what death is. It is separation. It is separation from life. And what is life? Life is about relationships. Life is about enjoying all that is good. When a person dies, we have lost someone. We have lost someone that we love. We have lost a brother. We have lost a friend. We've lost a parent. We've lost a child. We have lost someone. So death is not purely just a biological event. Death is a separation of someone that we have lost forever, so to speak. But death is even much bigger than that, isn't it? Because it's not just separation from life. It's not just the loss of someone that we love forever. Ultimately, in the Bible's language, death is separation from the ultimate good, from the ultimate life, and death is separation from God. And so you read back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounces the death sentence, so to speak, on Adam and Eve, what did he do? He kicked them out of the garden. He separated himself from them, because that's what death is. It is separation from life. It is separation from relationships. Ultimately, it is separation from the ultimate good, from the ultimate life, which is God himself. So it's not surprising then that when people have died before Jesus returned, the big question is, have they lost out on the blessings of God? Are they consigned to God's judgment because they were not alive when Jesus came back? And Paul's answer is no. In verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. That is to say that when Jesus comes back, he himself will raise up the dead who have believed in him, and they will be with him. Paul goes on to say, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, the dead in Christ have not missed out. In fact, they will even go before us who are still alive when the Lord Jesus comes back. And verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, in other words, together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And he concludes, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Death is about separation. But what is the Christian hope? This separation is not permanent. Is not permanent. Those who have died in the Lord before us, before the Lord's return, they will be raised up. We will also be raised up, and we will be together and to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. There is a very real, real hope. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. There's nothing in heaven and earth, not even life or death, can separate us from the very love of God. Nothing can separate us from the very love of God. Which is why when someone passes away in the Lord Jesus, it still hurts. It is still a time of mourning and sadness and grief. Sadly, some will take many, many months, if not years, to overcome that grief. Nevertheless, there is still a real living hope, because we know that when the Lord Jesus comes back, the separation that we feel between myself and those who I love in the Lord Jesus, that will not be a permanent separation. Because when he comes, he will raise them up, he will take me up, and we will be together. And what does Paul say? And we will meet the Lord together forever and ever. And Paul says, encourage each other with these words of hope in the face of that terrible specter called death. But this raises the other obvious question. When will this happen? And that's the point that Paul addresses now in chapter 5, verse 1 onwards. When does this happen? And this question of when the Lord Jesus will return is always a big question in the minds of so many people. If you go on Google, Wikipedia, you'll find there have been hundreds and hundreds of predictions of when Jesus was supposed to come back, but never did. And so Paul addresses the question of timing. So what does Paul say here? And the big message is that while it's certain, it is he will come at a time which we least expect it. Notice how Paul begins. Now, brothers, about times of day, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the whole idea there, coming like a thief in the night, is that Jesus' return will come at a time when we least expect it. It is not just that certain, he will come when we least expect it. His coming will, in one sense, be a complete surprise to us. Again, look at the example there. He will come like a thief in the night. And you know when a thief wants to come, he will come when he thinks that everyone's out, or when everyone is asleep, when no one is expecting to come. That's the whole idea of a thief in the night. Paul emphasized this point because notice what he says in verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety. In other words, when everything seems to be going swimmingly well, when all my plans seem to be working, when I plan my holidays, I got my job promotion, and our family's going happy as Larry, so to speak, then Jesus will return. He will come at a time when we least expect it. There will be no warnings, no signs, so to speak. He makes this point again. Have a look in verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Note the word, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. The idea of labor pains, the idea of, again, it suddenly happens. A woman's just cooking or cleaning or whatever, then suddenly screams out, it's about to happen, so to speak. It's that sort of thing. It comes on suddenly. Suddenly. And yet the tragedy here, or not tragedy, or the problem for most of us is that we hear these words, we know it's certain. Jesus said, Paul says, it'll come when a time when we least expect it. Yet the truth be told is that we still haven't come to grips with this. We still think that things will go on happy as Larry forever until the day we die. There was a question was put to a group of Christian leaders at a dinner party many years ago by a well-known preacher. And the question the preacher put to the guest was, do you think Jesus will come today? Do you think Jesus will come today? And many responded, no. And then the preacher responded, he will come like a thief in the night. And that's probably equally true of us. Do you think he will come today? I suspect most of us probably think, no, he won't come today. Do you think he'll come tomorrow? I think we live our lives if he won't come tomorrow. Do you think he'll come at the end of the month? No, probably not, because I've got my travel plans ready. Whatever. And what does Paul say? He will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains. And that's the first thing that Paul wants to say about the timing of the Lord's return. He will come, it's certain for sure, but he'll come at a time when we least expect it. But notice what Paul also says here in verse 3. When it comes, it will be a terrible day of destruction. See that again, verse 3? While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. We need to pause and reflect on that sort of thing when it says destruction. Again, it's a word that seems to wash over us. But when you read through Scripture and the many passages that describes the day of the Lord, This day of destruction is a day which is horrifying and terrifying, to say the least. There is a very strong, there's a very graphic picture in the book of Revelation. When they see the Lamb, the day of the Lord coming and the anger of the Lamb, so to speak, they call upon the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the day of the Lord. It's a terrifying picture here, isn't it? That here you have the mightiest kings of the world, but when they see the day of the Lord coming in all its fury and anger, it is so horrifying that they would call out to the mountains, fall on us and hide us. One might remember the 2004 Boxing Day tsunami that killed 250,000 people in Indonesia. In 2004, there was a massive earthquake in North Sumatra, which killed, again, 250,000 people and left millions homeless. One needs only remember the dropping of the A-bomb on Hiroshima back in the Second World War. Or the terrifying specter, when I remember watching, staying late at night and watching the news, of seeing those two planes plowing into the Twin Towers World Trade Center, and the whole world was shocked, literally shocked, terrified. People were in tears and fearful. Or one might not know, but in 1970 there was the terrible cyclone known as Bola that hit the Bay of Bengal and killed 500,000 people. We hear stories about that, we hear the news, and we are terrified. But nothing can compare to the coming of the day of destruction. It will be a destruction that will sweep the entire globe, and it will be a horror which is unimaginable. It is the day of the Lord. And notice what Paul says here also. In verse 3, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Not only is it uncertain, or will come at a time when we least expect it, it's certain, but it will come at a time when we least expect it. It is a day of destruction, and it is an inescapable day in which no one will escape. There will be no place to hide. There will be no wall strong enough to defend people against the anger of God. There is no army big enough that can take on the Lamb of God. It will be no escaping. It is a day in the rest of Scripture called the day of anger, a day of destruction. It's interesting, you know, when you read Romans chapter 1, take the time, read Romans chapter 1, describes that God has revealed his anger on the world now because of our rebellion. And so when you go out and you turn on the news and you listen to the brokenness of our society, the corruption, the environmental disasters, the poverty, the famine, blah, blah, all that is a picture of God's anger on the world. Overall, he's allowed us, you could say he's allowed us to go our own way as an expression of his own anger. You know, when sometimes when you're so angry, you just let people do what they want to do and they suffer the consequences in their own bodies. When you look at our world, what you see is the anger of God upon our world. But if you think our world is so broken, that is nothing compared to the day of the Lord when the full anger of God will be unleashed. In many ways, it's like a dam. You have the flood, the torrential rains, it's pouring down, and the dam holds back the torrential rains and stops it from flooding, from the water going down and flooding and destroying all the communities below the dam. But that day is when God will open the gates, and all the flood waters of your angers will sweep across the whole world and bring destruction, untold destruction. It will be a day of horror in which no one will be left untouched. You see, that's why we take evangelism seriously, why we need to take evangelism seriously in our church. And I shared with you a few weeks ago, we want to be a community that's reaching out to the world with the gospel. And why do we want to reach the world with the gospel? Because there is a terrible destruction to which our world is heading towards. A destruction, as I said, which is so terrifying, it's unimaginable. Which is why we need to take evangelism more seriously than we do. So Paul describes for us about times and dates we do not need to write, but we do need to know this. The day of the Lord is certain, but he will come at a time when we least expect it. It will be a day of destruction and a day of in which no one will escape. But notice what Paul goes and say in verse 4. But for you, brothers, are not surprised, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to night or to the darkness. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. While the passage speaks very briefly about the destruction to come upon the whole world, the big message of 1 Thessalonians 5 is a word of hope for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. It's a word of hope. Because it describes for us that we are not going to be carried up, swept up in the destruction will come to the world. Why is that? Because we do not belong to the night, is what Paul tells us. We do not belong to night. Rather, we are sons of the day. What does it mean to belong to the darkness or the night? In the language of Colossians, Paul tells us that the world is under the belongs to the kingdom of darkness, belongs to the kingdom of the evil one. But for you and me, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, disciples of Christ, we have been transferred, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, into the kingdom of light. And so therefore, we do not belong to that darkness. We will be rescued from the day of judgment, which is going to come upon us. And so Paul speaks here of great hope for us. And how is this possible? Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we may live together with him. See, that was the purpose of his death. He died to rescue us from something, from the kingdom of darkness. But he died to rescue us for something. He died to rescue us in, to bring us into the kingdom of his light. It's amazing. Just think about it like this, right? We know that the big hot issue more recently is the asylum seekers. People have been escaping their particular broken country and trying to flee to another country. They are stopped by the borders of Australia, put at Nauru or whatever. They have escaped, but they are not allowed to enter Australia and not allowed to become citizens of Australia. That is not the case for us. Because we have escaped through the death of the Lord Jesus, escaped the kingdom of darkness. But we have also not only escaped, but we have been brought into a new kingdom. You could say that through the death of Jesus, God has brought us into the kingdom with open arms. Not only has he brought us into the kingdom with open arms, he has made us citizens of this new kingdom. He is given also rights and privileges and honor of being part of this new kingdom. And so the great encouragement here in verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may be together with him. In other words, We will never miss out on the blessings of God. Whether we are dead or alive, we will be raised up with him on that last day and to be with him forever and to enjoy all the blessings for which Christ has died for us. You see, when you look at chapter 5, right, the big message in chapter 5 is not only that we've been rescued from something, we have a great living hope. We are looking forward, as we learned back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are looking forward to the day when Jesus comes, who rescues us from the coming wrath and will bring us into our heavenly home with all the honor and glory that Jesus has bestowed on us. That is our great hope. And then notice what Paul therefore says in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. You see, why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? Why don't we just go home and listen to a good sermon on YouTube? Listen to the music on YouTube, because there's a lot of good Christian music. Why do you come to church? Yes, you come to church to hear the word of God being preached. You come to join each other with singing, but you also, and I use the word also, come to encourage each other. And why do we need to encourage each other? Because we can so easily be distracted from the great hope which we have in the Lord Jesus. We can so easily forget that Jesus is coming back. When was the last time that you thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus? When was the last time you talked to someone about the coming of the Lord Jesus? When was the last time? Because as far as Paul is concerned, when you understand this hope which we have in the coming of the Lord Jesus, then verse 11 tells us, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you're doing. As I've said before on many occasions, if you come to church, you hear the sermon, join the singing, and then you shoot off, then you really have missed church altogether. You might as well have just gone home and turn on the YouTube, listen to the music, listen to sermon. I tell you what, there are lots better sermons on YouTube and whatever. What you cannot get on YouTube and on internet is the opportunity to also meet each other, to encourage each other. And to encourage each other in what? To encourage each other in this great truth that we are waiting for the Lord Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So let me encourage you that as we come Sunday by Sunday, or as you go to your small group or growth group, as you catch up with each other for coffee or lunch, or you go and visit the sick and the suffering, here's one word I want to encourage you to do. Ask each other, do you remember that Jesus is coming back? Are you focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus? Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus? Let me pray. Father, we have this great word here in 1 Thessalonians. A reminder here that Jesus is coming back, but that he's coming back. He will come back at a time when we least expect it. He will come back at a time when he comes back, there will be terrible destruction upon the world for which no one escaped. But we give you thanks, Lord, that you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and you've brought us in the kingdom of light, that through his death and his resurrection, we will not miss out. That through his death and his resurrection, we will be with him when he returns. Whether we are alive or we are dead, we will be with him. Lord, we do pray that as we meet Sunday by Sunday and in our growth groups, or as we catch up with each other over coffee and tea, we might encourage each other and build each other up and keep reminding each other to hope in the return of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.